I want us to read from Acts chapter 10, some verses from that chapter. Our subject this evening is entitled Simple Truths, which if believed would fill every seat in Bible preaching churches. I was struck by a verse in this chapter, and I wish to preach from this verse this evening. But in order that we might once again remind ourselves of the contents of the chapter, we're going to read from the verse 24. Now in this chapter we're introduced to an individual called Cornelius, a man who unsaved but yet was earnest in his seeking after God. And God, in faithfulness and in mercy, revealed to the man how he should go about obtaining the knowledge whereby he could be saved. He was told to send to Joppa for a man called Peter. And in response to this message given to Cornelius by an angel sent by God, he sends for Peter. Now Peter, just before he received this invitation, is praying, and he has a vision given him of God in which a lot of animals proscribed as unclean under the old Jewish law are let down in a sheet before him. And a voice commands him to rise, kill and eat. And Peter said, no, I couldn't partake of the flesh of these animals. They're all unclean. I couldn't do that. And the voice said, let not any man call unclean that which God has cleansed. And this happened three times, and Peter, arousing himself from this vision that he obtained, couldn't really understand what it was all about. What does it mean? And just as he was pondering these things, there came the announcement. There are men wanting you to come and go to the house in Caesarea of a man called Cornelius. Go with them. All this, of course, was preparation on the part of God, of his servant Peter, who would have been most reluctant to go anywhere near a Gentile home, being a Jew, especially to conduct a service. So, I'm sure you'll read tonight, maybe before you retire for the evening, the chapter for yourself, or at least the part that I am leaving aside. And we're going to come to the verse 24. So before you go to bed, you read the first 23 verses and get the full story. Verse 24, and the morrow after they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up! I myself also am a man. Well, that proves he wasn't the Pope. For the Pope would never have said the like of that. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. Now, in actual fact, it wasn't lawful. It had ceased to be unlawful. But Peter, you see, was still under the impression that the old regime that had governed the Jew in the Old Testament times was still in vogue. And the Lord is showing him that that is not so, as we will learn. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now he's getting to understand what the vision was all about that he had while he was down in his home in Joppa. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, will speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, John the Baptist, that is, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick, or the living and dead. To him gave all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, that is the Jews, which believed, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Amen. And God will add his blessing to this reading of his precious word. Simple truths which, if believed, would fill every seat in Bible-believing churches. There is a dignity attached to the preaching of God's word that few today recognize. Paul the Apostle said of himself, and indeed he said this of all preachers, Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 20. The preacher, the man who is truly called of God, is the appointed ambassador of the King of Kings. The preacher serves a glorious court in a far-off land on the shores of another world. And it is the preacher's task to convey to men the mind, the will, the word of the Creator of the universe. The text I want to bring before you is the verse 33. These are the words of Cornelius. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. I want us to consider these words I want you to remember they are the words of an unconverted man. An unconverted man. But he was an unconverted man, anxious about his soul's salvation. An unconverted man who had for quite some time been exercised about his relationship with God. How he might obtain peace with God. And God is about to show that man how indeed he may obtain peace, and God is going to show him in the only way God does show men. He has arranged a gospel meeting that is to be addressed by a gospel preacher. I tell you this, had more people an understanding like that of Cornelius, then there wouldn't be room enough in this wee building tonight to contain all those anxious to be here to hear the gospel. May God send us a day when the disposition of heart and mind that grace has granted to Cornelius may be given to those far and near in this land of ours. Let's look then at what is set before us in this verse 33. First of all, I want you to learn that men should gather to hear God's word. Attendance in God's house, men and women, is not an option for a Christian. It is a solemn duty of the first rank. I want you to remember that. I'm sure that past generations did understand to a greater degree than this generation the solemn necessity of attending God's house. But there has been a great decline in these days away from this knowledge and this understanding. But certainly, here is a man in the company of friends and neighbors, and it's clear they know, they feel that they have an obligation to gather there in order to hear God's word. We are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. When Cornelius issued the invitation to his friends to come to his house, he did so, I'm sure, with a voice filled with earnestness and conviction. You must come. It's the will of God that you come. It most certainly is the will of God, for he has commanded us to attend upon him in this fashion. You recall what we read in Hebrews chapter 10, the verse 25, is a verse we some time ago used as a text. That verse 25 of Hebrews 10 reads, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It is part of the Christian's duty to assemble together in public worship. God commands it. It is true we are to worship the Lord in our homes. Our home is to be a place where God is honored and worshipped. And I hope your home is like that, Christian, where the Bible is solemnly, reverently read, and our hearts and our heads are bowed before God in worship. May our children grow up observing this within our home. Yes, it's our duty to so conduct our affairs within our homes, but it certainly is our duty also to gather together on the Lord's Day in public worship, because God has commanded it. The Lord Jesus Christ gave a marvelous promise to His people in Matthew chapter 18 and the verse 20. He said that where two or three are met together in My name, there am I in the midst. And what He said there clearly indicates that He anticipated and expected His people to gather together in His name. And when they did so, He would be there. So I tell you, it's in the will of God that we worship in this fashion. And living in the midst of the privileges that we do, there are very, very, very few of us who have any duties to perform of a secular nature on the Lord's Day. We're perfectly free. And it is right that enjoying that freedom, we should therefore assemble in the morning and in the evening to worship God. We live in a day of speedy transport. There's none of us live more than 15, 20 minutes away from this building. What's 15 or 20 minutes? No hindrance whatsoever to us gathering twice on the Lord's Day. I believe it's our obligation before God. And I believe one day He'll challenge us about it if we have not been faithful to this duty. Such gatherings, let me say, also maintain Christ's testimony in this world. Here's another reason why we should gather. Not only has God commanded it, but it maintains the witness to Christ in this world. Here the flag of Christ is flown. The windows and the light streaming out of it this Sabbath evening, and the cars in the car park, and the evidence of a people meeting here is a testimony in this district to the Lord Jesus Christ. Folk passing by on the road may not hear a word we have to say, though we do strive to let them hear if we possibly can. But nevertheless, they are witnessed to that the work of God is continuing in this place by your presence and the evidence of your presence here this evening. Here is a people gathered in submission to the law of God to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this gathering testifies to all who see it. What a dreadful day it is when such assemblies will cease. Men and women, folk may worry about the economy today. Folk may worry about the constitutional political situation in Ulster today. Others may be taken up with global warming. But what should occupy our hearts is that there should ever come a time when our land is without its gospel meetings. That is a tragedy. Unequaled. You remember what Elijah said? 1 Kings chapter 19 and the verse 10. We read these words, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Here was a man, as he looked out on the nation, concluded that the whole witness for God was virtually at an end. And the great man of God was in despair. I tell you, it's a dreadful day. Don't contribute to the advance of that day. Don't contribute to the bringing about of that day, my friend. Be faithful in your day and in your life to the maintaining of a public gathering around the Word of God. It is our duty. Such gatherings, let it be said, are occasions when Christ mingles with His people. Let me tell you something very solemn this evening. Let me tell you something very solemn. You boys and girls in particular, please listen to me. Unseen by these eyes of ours, there is the presence of a glorious person here tonight, the Lord Jesus. He's here tonight. We know He's here, even though we physically can't see Him, but we know He's here. Why? Because He said He would be here. He said He would be here. I've already quoted Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, where two or three are met together in My name. And bless God, that's the name in which we're met here tonight. We're not met in the name of Free Presbyterianism. Oh, we're Free Presbyterians, and nobody, I'm sure, will be in any doubts about that. But we're not met here to honor Free Presbyterianism. We're met here today in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so He's here. And being here, He walks amongst us. Let me show you what we read in the last book of the Bible, the chapter 1 of the book of the Revelation. This vision was shown to John the Apostle while he was in exile, on the island of Patmos. He'd been sent there by the cruel Roman authorities, punishment for his faithful witness to the Lord. And he has a vision. He hears a voice speaking behind him. Starts there in verse 10 of chapter 1. He heard a voice, a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." Of course, it was the Lord who was speaking. And in verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps, about his chest, with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." He was looking upon a vision of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And fainting away at such a sight, such a glorious sight, we read that the Lord laid his right hand upon him, saying unto him, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches," or the ministers. The word angel just means messenger. They are messengers of the seven churches. "And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." The seven churches in Asia, to which the letters at the beginning of this book of the Revelation specifically were sent. They're symbolized by a candlestick.
a candlestick for each church. There were seven of them. And did you notice that John saw the Savior walking in the midst of the seven churches? And the Lord Jesus is here tonight, walking amidst one of His churches. Now, we're not much to boast about. We're not counted as anything important. We're not a huge assembly of people that leave its impression upon the neighborhood. No, we're not. We're only a bunch of nobodies. But the Lord is here. Of that I am assured. Oh, never forget it, my friend. Don't you think that if that was only impressed upon everybody that had any connection whatsoever with this congregation, they would be here tonight? Don't you think that? Don't you think that every neighbor with whom we are acquainted, if they had a right understanding of the fact that the Lord Jesus would be here, that they would come? You know, men and women, it has to be said that our neighbors don't believe us when we tell them that the Lord Jesus is in our midst, because we show so little of the Lord's presence and power in our own lives. If there was more of the grace and more of the power of God resting upon us, they would take note of us, that we had been with Jesus, that we were meeting with Him, and they might be inclined to say, let us go to where they go and meet with Jesus, that we might also meet with Him. It's our duty to be here, for Christ mingles with His people in such a gathering as this. But more than that, He feasts with His people. Staying with Revelation, the chapter 3 and the verse 20, we have those wonderfully familiar words. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. That's the church He was talking to. What does the Lord desire to do amongst His people? He desires to bring with Him that upon which we can feast. And He desires to feast upon that which you can give to Him. When you love the Savior and worship the Savior and praise the Savior and bless the Savior, it is as food to his soul. That's what he was referring to. Is it in John 4? I have meat to eat that ye know not of. He had been dealing in grace with the woman of Samaria and had brought her from her darkness to that place of faith where she was worshipping Him and running away to tell her friends, come, see a man who hath told me all things. Is not this the Christ? And the adoration and the worship of that woman was meet for the Savior. And when the Lord comes amongst us, He brings that upon which you can feast, and you bring that upon which He can feast. I will come in, and I will sup with Him, and He with me. We ought to be in God's house, in the assembly of God's people, because there Christ will feast with His people. But it's in this place that God saves sinners. It's in this place that the Lord Jesus saves sinners. Do you remember what Paul said?
Famous words, Romans 10 and 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Paul is simply saying there, under the inspiration of God, that if sinners are going to be saved, calling on the Lord, they got to hear the gospel, and they can't hear the gospel unless there's someone to preach it. So where you find the preaching of the Word of God, there you find a place where Christ will save souls. Christ will save souls. In Acts chapter 2, when they preached on the day of Pentecost, a great multitude of people said, pricked in their hearts, troubled in their conscience and in their souls, what must we do to be saved? What shall we do, they said? What shall we do? You remember what we read? And we looked at it, I'm sure we touched upon it last week. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened so that she attended unto the things spoken by Paul. The Lord was there in that little gathering where his servant was preaching the gospel. And as he was there, he wrought salvation. And no matter how dismal may be the outward appearance of gatherings, the Lord still can work. And we're so happy as we look back on the year. In the months of this year past, we're so happy how God worked here. We didn't see Him working. And the times we went home with our hearts heavy, thinking that He wasn't working. But all the time He was. How wrong we are to doubt the Lord. So then, men should gather to hear God's Word. He's commanded us to so gather. We maintain the witness and testimony of the Lord Jesus in this evil world by gathering in this fashion. Such occasions are occasions when the Lord Jesus mingles with His people. He feasts with us. And He saves souls. But let's go a little further. And look at this text again. And you will notice that when a people gather to hear the Word of God, in response to the command of God, they are gathered before God. They are gathered before God. Look at what it says. Immediately, therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God. You know, man and woman, that is why I believe that when we come through those doors, we ought to recognize we walk into a different place from everywhere else out there in the world. I do believe that God's house should be treated as a place where we're present before God. I can never, never imagine were we to come and see the visible appearance of the Lord, that we would be taken up with chattering to our neighbor about trivial matters. Now I must say that I've never really mentioned this, I'm sure, in any direct fashion, and yet I'm very thankful that in this house there is a great spirit of reverence when people gather to worship. And therefore, you see, it's very easy for me to preach to you. And I've always said to young preachers, don't wait for a problem to arise before you preach on it. Preach on it before it arises. Then you'll offend nobody, but you'll be heading off the arising of that problem. So, we don't have a problem with people chattering before services in this house. For that, I'm very thankful. And I'm sort of now speaking in a fashion that I hope will make sure we never have that problem. Because men and women, we gather here before God. Before God.
This is an unsaved man. Isn't it amazing what God had taught him? He had never met a preacher. But he had come under conviction and had been seeking God. And here he was gathered in his own home. And the fellow standing in front of him was just God like a fisherman. Nothing special about him. Never had met him before either.
But he knew that gathered as they were at God's command, they were before God. Oh, that we might understand that. Oh, that we might understand that. You see, God is present here tonight. First of all, let me deal with the least important representation of God in our midst. Let me put it like that, and I hope I'm not misunderstood. But let me deal with the least important. And I'm speaking now of the preacher. He is God's representative. In the sense that Paul meant when he, and I read this verse to you at the beginning of the message, he is Christ's ambassador. He's one that has come bearing a message. And so he is a representative of God. And God is here. He's represented here by the preacher. By the man who proclaims the word of God. Do you remember Abraham's servant? In Genesis chapter 24, he was sent by Abraham back to the country from which Abraham had come in order that he might select a wife for Abraham's son Isaac. I don't know how you young fellows might go along with that idea of someone else going and picking a wife for you. But considering the way it's done today, you know, some fellows may be wiser letting somebody else do the picking. But we'll not go into that. But you see, this man is not even given a name, by the way. You're not told in the chapter 24 of Genesis what the name of the servant was, and yet he was taking on a most important task. And when he went there and spoke to the young woman whom he felt God had identified as the one chosen, he was there representing Abraham. He spoke about his master and his master's son. And that's just what the preacher is. He stands up, and if he's a man of God, he will say, "Thus saith the Lord." So God is here tonight in the representation of his power and authority in the person of the minister. But God is here, and this is much, much more important. God is here in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here tonight. And He is God. Equal with the Father and Son in power and glory. And He's here tonight. He's here tonight. And I'm sure already there are those in the meeting who have been aware of His presence. And who have held fellowship and communion with Him already in the gathering. They have felt the sweet influence of His grace upon their hearts. And that wonderful, mystical moving of His power within their souls. Lifting them heavenward. Opening their eyes to see more clearly the glory and power of God. But God is also here tonight in that His voice is heard. God's voice is heard in a gathering like this. Way back in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2 and the verses 8 and 9, we read of Adam and Eve
hearing the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. Hearing the voice of the Lord God walking. The voice of the Lord is a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the Word of God, the message of God. He is the voice of God. If God is going to speak to us, He speaks to us through His Son. Through His Son. And as I preach the gospel this evening, you're hearing the voice of the Lord. So men and women, in such a gathering as this, undistinguished as it may be when measured by the dimensions of this world, nevertheless, in a gathering such as this, we are before God. Don't you think that that would bring people to God's house if only it was believed? If only it was believed that they could meet with God in this little place, don't you think it would bring folk in? You think it should anyway, wouldn't you? One last thing I want to say. Please learn from this verse the spirit in which we should come to God's house, or the disposition of mind and heart and soul in which we should come to this house. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. O men and women, that we might assemble here on the Sabbath morning and on the Sabbath evening and any other occasions when we are convened to meet and worship with God. If only we would come in this frame, gathering to hear whatsoever God has to say to us. Please notice very quickly that we should come to God's house ready to hear. A spirit of submissiveness is manifested by Cornelius, isn't there? He was there to listen, to hear, to submit to whatever it was Peter preached. It's like Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened so that she attended unto the things spoken by Paul. That's how we ought to come to God's house. Whatever I hear today, I'll submit to. You know, there's plenty of people come to God's house and they're saying, I wonder what He'll say today. And they're just waiting for something that will annoy them, so that they can go home to gripe and complain. I don't believe you could be further away from the spirit you ought to be in when you're in that spirit. God's house will not do you any good if that's the frame in which you come. But this man, who had never heard Peter, had never seen Peter, didn't know what he was going to say, but he said, whatever you say, I'm ready to hear it. Because he believed that Peter was sent of God. If you believe in the order established in this book, then whatever the preacher brings out of the book, you will hear. You will hear. This is the spirit we ought to come to God's house in. James chapter 1, verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We should be ready to hear all things. This man wasn't there to say, well, whatever he says that I agree with, I believe, but if he says something I don't agree with, I'll not accept it. No, all things. Mary said to the servants in John chapter 2, I should say, I think it was the verse 5. She said to the servants at the wedding of the feast of Cana, "Whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it." That's a good text for Roman Catholics, isn't it? And I've often used it in conversation with Roman Catholics. Here's what Mary would have you believe. Whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. Do it. And whatsoever the Lord says to you tonight, my dear friend, please do it. Please do it. That's the spirit in which we should come. We should hear God's word with gladness. Is there not an eagerness about Cornelius? Is there not a happiness there on the face of that man? I never read in the scriptures of any description of the man's countenance, but I would stake my life on the fact that that man's face was happy. He had been long crying to God to find out the way of salvation, and now he was about to hear God's message on it. Don't you think there was an eagerness there? Men and women, I remember the days when I first came into the Free Church. I remember the days in the early 60s when I went into the old Ravenhill Church. Let the world say what it will about Ian Paisley. But I saw in that place a spirit of eagerness. Oh, I can never describe it to you. It is something that you have got to experience. We weren't eager for any ritual. There was no great singing. There were no choirs. But a man stood up and opened the Bible, and we heard the Word of God preached in the power of the Holy Ghost. And I tell you this, as a young convert of 20 years of age, I looked forward the whole week to that gathering. Cornelius was eager. Oh, that we might come to God's house with gladness. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me. I'll never make the two services on the Lord's Day the highlight of your life. But I pray God would make it the highlight of your life. And the highlight of my life. We should hear expectantly. Cornelius and his friends expected to hear the words of life. In the chapter 11, Peter is reporting to the Christians in Jerusalem about this meeting, because he had been challenged about it. If you look at verse 2 of chapter 11, you read that they that were of the circumcision, it's the Jewish ritual, that's what made a man a Jew and marked him as a Jew. It says that the Jews contended with him, saying, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them." It's interesting that the Lord uses that phrase to describe the individual circumcised. Because these were Jews outwardly only. That was the only interest they had in their outward Jewishness. They weren't spiritually part of the people of God, I believe. Well, they're challenging old Peter about him going there. So Peter tells the story. And thankfully, it seems that many of them changed their mind and recognized what God had done. But in the verse 14, he's reporting the story. And he gives the words of the angel to Cornelius in this fashion: "Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" That's what the angel said to Cornelius. And this is the one thing the man was longing to hear: how he could be saved. So don't you think when he gathered there, he was gathering with anticipated joy and expectation that he was about to hear the words of life. And men and women, as much as in us lies that is what we seek to proclaim here on the Lord's Day, the words of life. I don't believe I can ever be accused of preaching up Free Presbyterianism. Nobody has kicked at free Presbyterianism more than me. I feel that I think I can say with some measure of honesty that I have not withheld criticism from the actions of free Presbyterians when I felt that was needed. I don't preach up a denomination. I preach up Christ. And when you preach up Christ, you offer to men and women the words of life. The words of life. Here's how we ought to gather here. The words of life are preached in this place. Don't you think if only our neighbors understood this, they would be here? Oh, that God would send a day. Like that prophesied will one day come when Christ returns, when all nations shall flow to the house of God, saying, "Let us go up to Jerusalem, that the Lord may teach us His word." Oh, that there might be something of that seen and manifested in our day. May God send us revival. Let us bow in prayer.